Anyway, I want to talk today about a subject, again, how I look at things differently. We all look at things differently. But I want to talk about prayer today. And I'll give you a heads up. I gave this in Atlanta a couple weeks ago. And it's going to be, and ended up being a two-parter. So I'm actually giving it next week in Atlanta, the second part. But it'll be the next time I'm scheduled. You know, it could be 6 weeks from now or whatever. So, but I just let you know that this will be a two-parter. But I want to talk about prayer. Having a conversation with the creator of the universe, with God the Father. Your prayer, it's a personal thing, or should be a personal thing. And we pray here at church, we give an opening and a closing message prayer. But when we pray, we go to our Father alone. We talk, we confess, we ask, we beg, we plead, we may argue, we spill our hearts, we say thank you, or sometimes we feel a duty. We just feel a duty. You know, we live in a world today, and this is not news to anybody, but we live in a world of anxiety, of division, of stress. And I've noticed, my wife and I have noticed, and we do a lot of walking, a lot of talking, that there seems to be a lot of anxiety, and I know it's pre-Passover, but this has been going on for a long time. But there's been a lot of anxiety even among God's people with things that are happening, stress in their lives, things in the world that are causing stress. And we've all been affected. You know, and there's things in our lives, and I'm sure we're going through things, that we go to God and we ask God to help, to take care of, to encourage. Maybe we've asked for something. We've asked for a better job. We've asked for a happy home. We've asked for a happy mate. We've asked for a mate. We've asked for a healthy child. If you're young, you've asked for a healthy grade or a better grade. Or you're asking for a special friend. You're asking for a shorter sermon. All kinds of things. And some things you'll get, some things you won't. But they're important things. But when we pray, or hope when we pray, we wait. And sometimes we wait. And sometimes we wait. And then sometimes we wait a long time. And nothing happens. And sometimes we get discouraged. I listened to several messages on prayer as I prepared this one. And one by Chuck Smith. I do like his messages because they're usually about 35 to 40 minutes. I can listen to him on a drive. But anyway, Chuck gave a message on prayer, and he just talks about how God answers all of our prayers. And usually the answer is either yes, no, or not now. And I thought, well, that's... I mean, he said it, it's true. I think it's true. I believe it. Sometimes, do we think that we bother God with the same prayer over and over again? And if you're working on something, you're discouraged, and we go to God, let's look at an example of that. We're going to read about the persistent widow. If you look into Luke 18, turn with me to Luke 18. You know, as I said, and I believe God always hears, and God always answers. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18 is just after Jesus is telling the disciples in Luke 17 some of what will take place before the kingdom comes. He tells them that there will be a sense of urgency taking place. So let's start in Luke 18:1. This is the parable about the persistent widow. Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, And shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So we're told to be persistent, to keep trying, to keep praying, to keep asking. Because God hears the prayers of his children. I look at it as a parent. If your child, or me as I'm as old as Steve, as a grandchild, when they come to me and they ask something, especially my grandchildren, they get whatever they want. But they keep asking for something, and if it's a good thing, am I not going to give it to them? And they talk about it like, and he says, well, if your son asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? You're going to give them, and God wants to give and wants to help. God is our Father. He wants to come and he wants to take care of us. You know, I just started listening to another sermon series. This one's by Gary Petty. It's about chapter 1 Corinthians 13, about love, and I will highly recommend that series. There's 11 sermons, but number 6 they lost somehow. I talked to Gary, asked Gary about it. But anyway, it's about the agape love. It's really a good message. And I told him, I said, that needs to be played in all the churches. They're just fantastic. But it's by Gary. I don't get paid for this at all, but I'm just letting you know that I think it's a good message. Anyway, the point from the first sermon is that God made us to love us. He made us to love us. And you think about that when you get into a conversation or difficulty with your wife or anyone else, and you start getting angry, you say, well, God made her to love. You know, so I need to love too. You know, or there's people in your life that you get a little bit irritated with and you don't want to be with. You say, well, God did make them to love. And so it's a really good message. But I think when God calls us and we have children, why? Why do we have children? To love, right? We have children to love. Because they're messy, stinky, and sometimes cranky. But we have them to love them, to expand what we have when you have a relationship. We want to love them, and we want those little bundles of joy, we want them to love us back. So when they come to us and they ask for something, we want to give them what they ask for, if it's right. And that's the same way God does with us. When we go and we ask God for something, remember, He created us because He wants to love us. He wants us to be happy, to be taken care of. You know, years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but it was common for a lot of Americans to go into Russia and to adopt children. Back in the Columbus, Ohio church, there was a couple that did that. And I was reading about some of these experiences, and one thing that stuck out is that so many of these people would go into these orphanages with these babies, these little newborn babies. And they would go in, and the orphanage, it would be completely quiet. Eerily quiet. No babies were crying at all. And they said that what happens is that these babies, as natural babies do, they cried, but no one came and picked them up. No one heard them. And they eventually learned it doesn't matter to cry. And see, God doesn't do that to us. When God hears our cries, He wants to pick us up and hug us and take care of us as a parent does. He responds. He hears us. God expects us to do the same thing, to love Him back and to ask for what we need. So we are to keep praying, and we are to be persistent. This is an example. There was a parable given by Jesus Christ. But we know sometimes when we pray and we're persistent, it still seems like we're not getting an answer. Before I get to that point, and I will get to that point, I want to go over some biblical examples of prayers that are in the Bible. Let's look at some examples of prayers answered with a yes, with a no, and then a not now. Now, I'll tell you right now, we're not going to get to the not nows today. But I'll read some examples of prayers that were answered with a yes and then with a no. And then I'll talk about in the next time about what we should do after we pray. But let's start in 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. These are all going to be pretty familiar stories to everyone. 2 Kings 20 is the story of Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." So Hezekiah was given a death sentence. You're not going to make it. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." So God heard the prayer. Even before Isaiah was out of the courtyard, he heard the prayer and he said, "Turn around, go back and tell him that I'm going to heal him and I'm going to deliver the city." Two things. Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, he said, "Well, it's kind of easy for the shadow to go back. Let's make this difficult on God." Which I kind of find this is kind of amazing. As Hezekiah was bold. He just asked God to say, "Will you heal me?" Isaiah comes back and says, "You're going to be healed." And Hezekiah says, "Well, kind of prove it to me." You know, it's like, okay. And then he says, "I give you two things. You want the sun to go forward or backwards?" He says, "Well, you know, going forward, that's easy. Let's make it go backwards. Let's see if God is real, how powerful God is." So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So actually, this is another answered prayer. As God answered Hezekiah, then he answered Isaiah. Because Isaiah was saying, "This guy doesn't believe me, but can you answer this one as well?" So he moved the shadow back 10 degrees. God had told Hezekiah through Isaiah that he was going to die. But Hezekiah's prayer changed God's mind. God gave Hezekiah a big, immediate yes. That was 3 days later, but still, it was an immediate yes. This brings to mind, you don't have to turn to Isaiah 65:24. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." And that's what happened this time. Isaiah was just out in the courtyard. Hadn't even left yet. And he says, "Go around, turn around, and tell him he's going to be okay." Kind of an amazing thing. Let's go now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. This is a prayer by King Jehoshaphat. He was one of the few good kings of Judah and helped Israel turn back to God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi.' Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat trusted God. He knew God had delivered them in the past, and he knew God could do it again. And as he said, they did not know what to do, but their eyes were on God. It's a good lesson for us, even sometimes when we don't know what to do. We're praying, and how many times have we done that? We're praying, and I've done that. I say, God, I just don't know what to do with this situation. I don't know how to handle it. But Jehoshaphat said, but our eyes were on you. And I think the lesson is, if we keep our eyes on God, we'll find a way. We know, and we are to trust God. We know that God can help. We just don't know what we are to do, what steps we need to take. Now to verse 20. So they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he anointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly destroy and kill them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God delivered Judah from their enemies, with them not having to shed any blood, with them not having to do any battle. But he heard the prayer. He heard their prayer. He answered this prayer with a resounding yes. It was a prayer from Jehoshaphat, but a prayer he was praying for the whole nation. He led the people to keep their eyes on God, to keep their focus on the Creator. And they saw. God saw and God listened. Now let's go to Ezra. There's another example is found in Ezra. Sometimes when we pray, if things are going well, things are going really good, we can get sometimes maybe a little overconfident in our prayers. We expect a yes because we've been getting a lot of yeses. And we tell others, oh, God will hear us. God will answer that prayer. God always answers my prayers. God always answers a yes with my prayers. I'm really close to God. And let's just look at an example at this. Ezra 8:21. Ezra 8:21. Ezra had told the king, Ezra was going to lead the people out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. Ezra had told the king that God would protect them on their journey back to Israel. He called a fast of the people so they were right with God, and so God would hear them. Ezra had talked up God to the king, and the king gave them gold and silver to take back with them. And at this time, it would have been easy picking on the highways for bandits and other people to take that gold and silver away from them. At verse 21, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. In verse 22, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our hearts petition our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So Ezra told the king probably said, you know, I'll give you horses and men to help you. And he goes, no, we don't need that. We don't need that. We're fine. Our God always hears. So they're getting ready to take the trip, and he got all this gold and silver, and he says, man, I could use a few horsemen with me. Right? So he kind of questioned himself in that. But if you read verse 31, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. God answered Ezra's prayer with a yes. But Ezra was a bit worried. He had bragged about God protecting him and the captives. Now he was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers to protect them. We can have confidence, and we should have confidence, and we know that God can protect, he can heal, he can provide, but he will at his chosen time, not at our time. One more example from the Old Testament. And this is an interesting set of scriptures, as it's packed right in the middle of a lineage of Judah in 1 Chronicles 4. And you guys have all, many of you have heard this, the prayer of Jabez. It's in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. As you're reading this, they're just going through the lineage of who begat who, this person begat this person. And then right in the middle in verse 9, it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Just a simple few scriptures, but God heard this Jabez, and he granted him what he requested. His name meant sorrow, because I bore him in pain. That would have been a tough name to bear all your life. Here comes sorrow. Here comes, because she bore him in pain. Jabez asked God to bless him and to be with him, to keep him from evil so that he would not cause pain or live up to his name. He asked God for a change in life, and God answered with a yes. He granted his request. This was a short personal prayer, but God heard it and he answered. And it's just I just find it interesting that it's in there in the first place. But it just shows how God hears our personal prayer sometimes. And this time, he changed this man's life. I believe that all these prayers are written down for us to read, to hear, and are given for us to see God's love for each one of us. Whether we are leading a nation, a business, a family, or whatever, or we're asking for ourselves, God hears and he answers. And in these cases, he answered a yes. God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers, all according to his will. Let's go to Acts 12. Acts 12. This was when Peter was taken captive. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleases the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now I'm guessing that Peter probably knew about John being imprisoned. I'm sorry, James. James being imprisoned and killed. So Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And they said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was dreaming. Or he thought he was seeing a vision. But when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, kind of woken up, and he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. They've been praying for Peter inside, praying all night for Peter. Someone's at the door. Who is it? It's Peter. It can't be Peter. Peter's in prison because we're praying for him. Of course, it was Peter. She ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." But she kept insisting that it was. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed. Oh, I must not have known James was gone by then. I just never noticed that before. It could have been the Lord's brother. Yeah, different James, yeah. And he departed and went to another place. But the brethren, the church, they were praying for Peter's release. They were continuing in prayer and could not believe that their prayers were actually heard and answered as Peter came to them. God was answering the prayers of the whole church, the whole congregation. They're together. They had heard about what was going on. They knew that he was in prison, and they're praying. And they could not believe that God actually heard. That can happen to us sometimes, can it? We can be praying. Sometimes we think we're just praying. But God's hearing, and God's listening, and God's doing great things. When we pray for the church, we pray for the work, we don't always see those results right away. When you think back, a lot of us were being called today. Somebody prayed that the gospel message went out, and you heard it. It was a long time coming. But that's what these people were doing. They were praying, and they just couldn't believe that God was hearing their prayers right away. It had to be so uplifting and encouraging to the church. Now, when we read these prayers, we would think that all we have to do is ask God for something. He gives it to us all the time. Right? It's always a yes. Every time it's always a yes. Because we know, if we read the last part of James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if we're righteous, if we're right with God, our prayers will be immediately answered. Right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We'll start in the latter parts of verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul was a righteous man. We all know that. We understand that. Most of the books in the New Testament were written by Paul. Yet God said no to Paul. I find it interesting, I was talking to my wife about this, because you read, Jesus gave the parable of the persistent widow. Keep asking. Paul says three times, "I asked." And apparently he stopped. He knew God gave him the answer. But the answer was no. And I think sometimes that's what we have to understand, that sometimes God will just say no. In this case, Paul used his weakness to use his no to his prayer as a strength. Sometimes it's hard to hear no. And sometimes it's hard to understand. In some cases, we don't know why God says no, and we won't know until Jesus Christ returns. We just have to know and believe that God always knows what is best, and that his no is what is best for us at this time. It's not easy, but it's true. Sometimes God says no because we have to learn something. We have to be humble before him. We have to honor him. Sometimes he says no because it shows us his power and it shows him our love and our trust for him. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. This is the story about David. As we know, he had been confronted by Nathan, the prophet, about his sin with Bathsheba and his sin of causing the death of Uriah. Nathan told him that the child that he had with Bathsheba would die. It's because of the sin, because of the way you made God look, this child is not going to make, this child is going to die. The child got sick, and David laid on the ground, fasting and praying. Let's start in verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David rose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then a servant said to him, What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?'" So David prayed and he fasted for 3 days on the ground. He fasted and prayed, asking God to help that child live. Asking, I'm sure, for forgiveness, asking God for mercy, asking God to don't have that child pay for the penalty of my sins. Verse 23, "But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David knew God said no. This time God had said no to David. David had to wait 7 days of fasting and praying so he could get right with God, and then God allowed the child to die. You know, God could have had the child die the first day, the second day, the third day. But he waited 7 days for David to get his mind right, his thoughts right. You know, sometimes God has a different plan than what we do. Sometimes our will is not aligned with his will. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes no, and sometimes not now. You know, it's been about a month or so now. Our grandson, Charlie, was sick. He had a bad reaction to some amoxicillin he was given. His little body broke out in a rash, and his body began to bruise. I mean, it was just, we went over there a couple times. It was just terrible to look at. He did not look good. He was in just bad shape. Charlie and I went over on a Thursday night, and I anointed him. And we prayed that he would wake up with his rash gone. You know, I pleaded with God to heal him, to let him see God's power as a little two-year-old, three-year-old, to let him know that God was in charge, that God was in charge of his body, that his parents would have that faith, and how wonderful it would be for him to get anointed and then to be healed. And I was sure that next day, that Friday, I was just 100% positive, 90% positive, that we'd get a phone call from them saying, "He's great. He looks good. He's healed." Not because of anointing, because I have powers with anointing. I don't do that. Only Steve has that power. But I just, in my own mind, I thought, God's going to heal him for that little boy's sake. Anyway, we got a call on Friday, and he was much worse. We went over there, and his body was just stopping. And he just had this all over his face. He had this rash, and there were bruises on his arms, on his legs, just in his groin area. It was terrible. We finally, you know, we said, okay, they took him to the doctor, urgent care. Urgent care said, get him to the hospital. They took him to emergency. Anyway, they got him what he needed, and it was 3 or 4 days of toughness, you know, for us. And I asked, you know, I sent it out to Phil, saying we need to, you know, get this on the prayer list, and I appreciate everyone for praying. We really do. But it was a lesson for all of us, and a lesson for me as well, that God does things according to His will. My will was to heal him immediately. That's my will. And I told God my will, and I told God, I argued with God, I said, this would be better for him. This would be so much better for him. But God said, you know what? I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing. I will heal when I want to heal. And God's not being mean. God just knows what is best, and we have to understand that. Now, I know there's been other times in our lives, in my life, when the answer has been not now. And sometimes when the answer has been no. You know, we've prayed for loved ones that have died. We have prayed for months, for years, for those who were sick. And they died. They didn't make it. I can think of several examples and occasions in my life with my family. I thought God would hear my prayer. I thought God would abide to my will. Many times I remember arguing with God. I mean, I can read in the Bible. I can read Moses argued with God. Now, Moses, I'm not on the same level as Moses. I'm not saying that. Moses argued with God. Abraham argued with God. I tried arguing with God. Like I did for Charlie. I would come up with every solution on why God should heal that person. She's too young. She's a mother. She has children. He's a father. He needs to take care of his family. They are only a child. They need to be healed. It's a lesson. Everyone else will be better when this person is healed. And God says no. Or he said no. For one reason or another, God said, I'm going to run the universe. You do your job. I know better. And you know, at the time, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to understand and let God do that when you have a loved one that's dying. Or you hear of an accident. Or you hear of something like that. You know, it's not wrong to want someone to be healed, to live, or to survive. But it's wrong to put our will in front of God's. And I've done that so many times. You know, how foolish of me. I mean, you can read, if you go read Job, start in, you know, the whole part of Job, but read Job 38 and on, where God talks to Job and says, where were you when I made the universe? How dare you think you're as good as I am, or that your will. Now again, God's a father. My boys come to me, or my grandkids come to me, and they say something, I'm going to listen. But when they're young, it's like, this is the way we're going to do it, because this is what's best for the family. This is what's best for you down the road. And God has that for us. You know, when our prayers are answered with a yes, we give God the glory because He has sustained us. He has protected us. He has helped us. When our prayers are answered with a no, we should still give God the glory. It doesn't feel like it at the time, but God knows what is best. And if we can just understand that God is a loving Father. I don't care if whatever relationship you ever have with your father or whatever, God is a loving person, a loving being that helps and takes care of His people. He is helping us. He is guiding us. And that's where our faith comes in. God has a master plan. He knows what has to be done. We do not see the whole plan. Just like a little child, they want to do something. They don't know what the family, they don't understand what a mother and father understand. They're a child. And sometimes with God, we don't understand His whole plan. We're a part of it. We want to do what's right. But God makes the decisions on His own way. Proverbs 3:5, you don't have to turn there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Let's go to Mark 14. You know, God would take care of us, even when the answer is no. Mark 14, verse 32. This is just over the Passover, which we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks. Jesus took His disciples, well, Peter, James, and John, with Him out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in distress. In verse 32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took Peter, James, and John with Him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father." He said, "Dad, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. I'm struggling to make it, God, Father. I'm struggling to make it. I know what I have to do, but this is tough." Then He says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Jesus prayed for the Father's will to be done, even over His own will. I mean, He was struggling. We can't imagine what He was going through. He knew He was going to be beaten, mocked, murdered. And He's asking God, if there's another way, but not My will. And this was the Creator. This was Jesus Christ. Not My will, but Father, Your will be done. Jesus was asking God to take that cup away from Him. He was in agony. He knew the answer to His prayer. He knew it, but He prayed it anyway. He knew what the Father's will was, but He prayed it anyway. He knew that the Father's will had to be done even over His own will. It's an amazing example for all of us. When we struggle with answers to our prayers, especially with no answers, our thoughts have to be not what I will, but what You will. It's not easy, but it has to be done. Now I can look back at events in my life, even loved ones that I lost early. I see and I know it is only through God allowing me to see, but I see no answers even when they led to death. Sometimes as I get older, I can understand some of the reasons why some of these things happened. Not all of them, I don't pretend to know that, but I can see events in my life and see events that have happened around there. I can understand a little bit why God allowed certain things to happen. And there's a comfort in that, sometimes even when we get a no, to understand that God knows what is best. God has never stepped out of the room. Never stepped out of the room. You know, we've had... This last summer was the last summer we had a friend that died in a car accident, was on his way to work. And people say, how can that be God's will? And it's hard to answer that. He left two children and a wife. And I don't believe that particular accident was God's will, but God allowed it to happen. And down the road, there will be lessons that will be learned for everyone involved. Lessons for all of us. And I think one day, we're going to sit down with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and He's going to go over some of these things that have happened in our life, and we're going to see what the benefit for us today. God doesn't lie. Romans 8:23, it doesn't lie. All things were good. Verse 28, all things are good for those who follow God. We have to understand, we have to believe that when we're in our prayers and we're praying that way. God is always there. He's always loving us. He's always guiding us. You know, today we have covered some examples of people praying to God and receiving yes and receiving no answer, showing us that God listens. And like a loving parent, sometimes the answer is no for our own good, or because it's not the best for us overall. We have to have faith in that and trust in that. But there is a whole section of prayers, and there are many in the Bibles, that are answered with not now. There's a lot of prayers, good examples in there. But that will have to be for next time. We don't have a lot of time anymore. But anyway, next time I will cover that, how we answer those prayers and then what our next steps should be. But I'm going to leave you with one thing today, and I know it's when we pray, God always hears. He always listens. The answer is always yes, no, or not now.